Are you a skeptical kind of person? Someone who takes a lot of convincing to believe that something is true? Maybe you're a conspiracy theorist. Someone who doubts what a lot of people believe to be the truth. Let me give you a little test. The moon landing. Fact or fiction? Vaccines. Helpful or harmful? Climate change. True or made up? And the coronavirus. Dangerous? Or what's all the fuss all about? Are you skeptical about some or all of these things? And here's another big one that's been around for a lot longer than these other ones. In fact, around 2,000 years longer. Of course, I'm talking about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Many people over the last 2,000 years have been skeptical of the Bible's account that Jesus rose from the dead after being killed on the cross 2 days earlier. People have rejected it. People have written books disputing it. There has been no shortage of skeptics about Jesus rising from the dead. And maybe you're one of them. Maybe you just can't see how someone rising from the dead could be possible. Or maybe you have doubts and just need a little convincing that it's true. Or maybe you are convinced that it's true, but would be happy to be reassured. Wherever you sit, I think today's passage from Luke's Gospel, read to us before by Lorraine, will be helpful. It's the next post-resurrection story after the initial discovery of the empty tomb by some of the women disciples that we looked at last week on Easter Sunday. It's a reasonably well-known story, typically titled as The Road to Emmaus. And if you are skeptical about Jesus' resurrection, or a lot, or even a little, you'll see that you're in good company as we read this story. The first disciples were extremely skeptical. They needed to be convinced that it was true. And those of you familiar with the start of Luke's Gospel will recall that his very purpose in writing his Gospel was to help his readers, through his orderly account, to become convinced about Jesus, and particularly of his death and resurrection. And this section that we're looking at today is full of helpful reasons why the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is true. So if you are skeptical about Jesus' resurrection, or would just find a bit of reassurance helpful, then listen in as we go through this great story. Luke begins in verse 13. He says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem." It's the same day that we read about last week on Easter Sunday, 2 days after Jesus' death on the cross, when some of the women disciples had headed to the tomb that Jesus was laid in very early in the morning. But when they got there, they discovered that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb and that Jesus wasn't there. Now, there was, however, two angels who told them that Jesus was alive, just as Jesus himself said would happen several times before his death. The women go back and tell the apostles and the other disciples what had happened, but they all thought it was nonsense. They were extremely skeptical of their words. Now, Peter, however, wasn't quite so sure, so he goes to the tomb to see for himself. Having seen that things were just as the women had said, he leaves. He's still unsure. He's still skeptical. He's yet to be convinced. So it's the same day that all of that had happened. And Luke tells us that two of the disciples, who are not named at this stage, were on their way from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus. And in verse 14, he says that and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Now, Luke doesn't tell us explicitly at this point, but we soon discover that they were talking about Jesus and his death and resurrection. It was the hot topic of the day. Just as the coronavirus is the hot topic that most people are talking about in the world at the moment. And as they were walking and talking, Luke tells us in verses 15 and 16 that as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. The two disciples are joined by a third person. And it's only us that know at this stage that it was Jesus himself, because they were kept by God from recognizing him. Now, does it strike you as odd that Jesus doesn't make himself known to them straight away? Wouldn't that seem like the logical thing to do? If you had just been raised from the dead and wanted people to know you were, just appear everywhere and say to everyone, "Hey, it's me, I'm back from the dead." But so far, that is not the way that Jesus has done things. So he didn't appear to the women who came to the tomb. Instead, he left the two angels to do the talking. And what did they say? Well, yes, they said he's risen. But also they gave a reminder that Jesus had told them that all of this was going to happen. Do you see what's going on here? God is trying to help people believe, not just through seeing with their eyes, but also because his word or his promise comes true and therefore is to be trusted, even when physical evidence is lacking. So Jesus' absence at the tomb and the angel's reminder of his words are about helping the women be convinced of Jesus' resurrection based on more than just his physical appearance, but on his words for foretelling what would happen. And this is why Jesus is also not making himself known at this point to the two disciples on the road. He wants to help them and us know that there are so many more reasons to believe in Jesus' resurrection than just his physical appearance to people. So having started to walk along with them, Luke tells us in verse 17, that he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And Jesus seems to strike a chord as Luke tells us that they stood still and their faces downcast. They are sad because of all that has happened, clearly believing that Jesus is still dead despite the women's testimony. Their hope had been buried in the tomb provided by Joseph of Arimathea. But one of them, named Cleopas, apparently, speaks up in verse 18 in response to Jesus' question. He says, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Clearly he thought that Jesus and his death were such significant and current topics that there is nothing else that they would be talking about. And so for someone to ask what they were talking about must have meant that they didn't know what had happened. Jesus pretends ignorance, and he asks in verse 19, "What things?" He's trying to draw them out and get them to express what they think and understand so that he might then address their deficiencies or errors. And he's successful as they express that they have been talking about Jesus of Nazareth. They then continue on reviewing his story. And the first thing they say about him at the end of verse 19 is that he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. They think of Jesus as a prophet. A great prophet, in fact, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, but in the end, just a prophet, like all the other prophets in the Old Testament. And this was a common view that people had of Jesus at the time. And one which we heard was a popular view back in chapter 9 when we looked at that. When Jesus asked his disciples who people thought he was. Well, in verse 20, they go on to say that despite this, chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. It's all true and accurate, but in verse 21 they express that this was not their hope or expectation of Jesus. They had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And for them, Jesus' death had spelt a seeming end to that hope. And like many at the time, their understanding of Israel's redemption is that they would be freed from the oppressive Romans who ruled over them at the time. Again, not an accurate understanding of what the Messiah or Savior would do. But although their hope seems to be dashed with the death of Jesus, they still have more to say about him. At the end of verse 21, they say, "And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place." 3 days have passed since all of this took place, and new events have caused a stir. They go on to relay in verses 22 to 24 the things that happened earlier that day, the things we heard about in the first 12 verses of this chapter last week. They say, "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." And yet despite all this testimony by those that went to the tomb, these two travelers are skeptical still. There is not enough evidence to tip them from unbelief to belief. So maybe now would be a good time for Jesus to reveal himself to these two disciples, to prove that he was indeed alive again, that what the women said was true. But no, Jesus, still unrecognized as himself by the two disciples, goes down a different path at first. It's the same path that the angels took when the women came to the empty tomb, pointing them to the evidence for Jesus' resurrection in God's words, spoken and written down in the past. So he says to them in verses 25 to 27, with a level of rebuke in what he says, suggesting that they should have known better. He says, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus gives the two disciples a thorough Bible study, a walk through the Old Testament to show how every part of it points to him and also to his death and resurrection. That what has taken place had always been part of God's plan and promise. And he particularly emphasizes, as Jesus had done before his death, that his suffering or death, far from being a mistake, was necessary. That it had to happen. He needed to die for the sins of all people, including you and I. It was the only way that God could save us from hell or eternity without him. And it was only after he had done that, that he could enter his glory. Suffering, then glory. The way of Jesus and all who follow him. So before revealing his true identity to these two skeptical disciples and others, through the angels to the women and his words to these two disciples, he wants them and us to know that we can trust not just what we see with our eyes, but also the words of God and Jesus that we find in the Bible, they are the most reliable of witnesses. Everything they said would happen always has, which can give us confidence to trust what they say about everything else, including about the future of Jesus' return to judge the living and the dead. And I think that this emphasis by Jesus on the reliability of the witness or testimony of the scriptures is particularly directed at all of us who have lived since Jesus came back to life, who didn't get to see him alive and then dead and then alive again. We are being told that we can have confidence that the Bible is true. And maybe some of us need to hear Jesus' rebuke for being foolish and slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Maybe at whatever level of skepticism we have about Jesus and his death and resurrection is because we haven't read the Bible enough or thoroughly enough. You can't really come to an accurate verdict about anything without thoroughly looking into all the evidence that is available. So Jesus has taken the two disciples through the scriptures, explaining to them what they say about himself. Luke then goes on to tell us in verses 28 and 29 that as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Now, hospitality was very important in those days, but clearly the two were also enjoying and benefiting from Jesus' company as well as the things that he was saying. They wanted Jesus to stay with them, though they still had no idea who he was. But that was about to change. Luke continues in verse 30. He says, "Then when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it and began to give it to them. And while that was happening," verse 31, "then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight." Now finally, after all the time they had spent with Jesus on the road and in the house, they recognize him. But notice that it wasn't because they did something that made them recognize Jesus. They recognized Jesus because their eyes were open for them. God opened their eyes to see that this person who had been with them was in fact Jesus, risen from the dead. Now that it had been clearly revealed to them from the scriptures that Jesus was the promised Messiah, who died for sins and was raised to life, they were ready for the raised Jesus that the scriptures pointed to be revealed, to confirm and strengthen all that they had heard from the scriptures. But as Luke told us, Jesus quickly disappeared from their sight. They'd been given all that they needed. That Jesus was alive again was all the disciples need to understand at that point. And suddenly everything made sense, as they express in verse 32, asking each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And we now hear of the impact of Jesus' teaching along the road. There was something special about it, something that stirred them deeply. And with a flame relit in their hearts, they return to the gathering of disciples in Jerusalem, as Luke tells us from verses 33 to 35. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. The two disciples are greeted with a report very much like their own. They were told the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon, or Peter. It was becoming clear to all in the community that the women were right after all. Jesus was alive. We can only imagine that the flood of emotion in the room as these stories of Jesus' appearance flowed in. It must have been like a newsroom full of reporters collecting facts on a breaking story. But as we'll hear next week, that wasn't the end of Jesus' resurrection appearances. But this is where we end today, with an opportunity, like the first disciples, to pause and consider all that we have heard. The evidence, the testimony for Jesus and his resurrection. The testimony of the women, as well as the words of Jesus before his death, predicting all that had happened. Of God's words through the whole of the Old Testament, consistently, comprehensively, and accurately pointing to these things. And now the ever-growing number of people who have seen Jesus alive again. Do you believe it? Being skeptical of the resurrection of Jesus is very understandable. All of the first disciples were. But there is ample evidence to convince and reassure us that it is all true, if we take the time to look and listen. And if it is true, boy, does that change everything. Certainly, as more and more people became convinced of Jesus' resurrection, it formed the core of the belief of the early church, which found expression in the creeds or summaries of faith that they wrote, one of which is called the Nicene Creed. If you are convinced of Jesus' resurrection, then please join me in verbalizing your belief in the words of this creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. Of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.